It's a long read, so either you look at it on the screen or have your Bible ready in front of you. The Death of Lazarus. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there. He stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by his world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. The Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe in this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to meet him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. "Men have kept this man from dying." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by the time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Here ends the reading.
Hear God's word. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, reveal the glory of Jesus to us in a new way this morning, that you may be glorified, and lead us to believe in Jesus, that we may enter into new life, being born again by your grace. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. I wonder who you relate to most strongly in this story. You might be suffering like Mary and Martha, wondering where Jesus is in the midst of your struggle. Maybe just being here this morning is the best you can do to trust in God at the moment. The disciples were feeling afraid in John 11. They were feeling really anxious about their future and their physical health. Thomas thought they were all going to die. Maybe you can relate to the friends of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who are trying to comfort their friends in the midst of their own grief and pain. You might be like Lazarus, in need of new life. Well, Jesus speaks to us through the words to each of these groups of people. We encounter the care and concern of Jesus in the way he relates to us in each of these circumstances. Jesus is the answer, no matter where you're at this morning. As we heard, Lazarus was sick. We don't know what ailment he was suffering from, and maybe with the primitive medicine at the time, he didn't know either. His sisters, Mary and Martha, send word to Jesus requesting his assistance. They had seen the healing power of Jesus and were seeking a miracle. In verse 4, we're given the first clue to the purpose of Jesus on this occasion. The purpose of this illness is to bring glory to God. Verse 4 says, "And when he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" What pictures come to mind when you imagine the glory of God? Do you imagine the glory of heaven? The glory of the divine? Maybe a white light shining from heaven. From the outset of this passage, the author tells us that the sickness won't end in death, and that ultimately it will serve to bring glory to God the Father and God the Son. I'm sure the disciples and the messengers who sent word to Jesus expected Lazarus to recover. But John has a unique understanding of the glory of God. We see this most clearly in John 17, verses 1 to 5. Just before Jesus' arrest, he prays to be glorified. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. I've brought you glory by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began." You see, for John, the glory of God was most fully seen in the suffering of Jesus. There was glory in the cross on which the Son of God would die for the sins of the world. The death of Christ did not detract from the royal glory of Jesus, Rather, the cross was the crowning glory of the Son. I believe that the way Jesus suffers in compassion for his friends and all those who mourn for their friend Lazarus is to the glory of Jesus and serves to bring glory to God. Notice that there's a tension that permeates this story from the beginning to the end. I'm sure you noticed it as it was read. The tension is created by two realities. On the one hand, John begins by telling us how much Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus's sisters know that all they need to say to Jesus is, "Lord, the one you love is sick," in verse 3. And the depth of his relationship is repeated in verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But on the other hand, we observe that Jesus behaving in such a strange way. Jesus does not act as we might expect. After Jesus received word of Lazarus's illness, and after we are reminded of how much Jesus loves these three, we read in verse 6 and 7, "So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.'" This is an odd way for a person to behave whose loved one is ill. It is especially strange for Jesus to respond in this way, given he had the power to do something about Lazarus's sickness. The sisters notice this. The first thing that Martha says to Jesus on his arrival is, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary complains in the same way, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And the Jews who were consoling Mary and Martha also took notice, saying, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" The tension in this story is so thick you can cut it with a knife. Jesus claims to love these three, and yet he deliberately left them alone in their moment of need. He withheld his presence. He did not come to answer, did not come in answer to their heartfelt plea. There is a tension that exists between the claim of Jesus that he loves them and what we know that Jesus allowed them to suffer. The same tension exists in our lives today, doesn't it? We are told that Jesus loves us. We are his sheep. He is the good shepherd. We are told that the Father cares for us, that we are his beloved children in Christ Jesus. And we know that God is able to do anything he pleases. Nothing is impossible for him. And so we pray to him. We call out to him. We say, "Lord, come and do this or that. Lord, would you heal? Lord, would you take away this suffering? Lord, would you heal this sorrow? Lord, would you save?" And yet often there is no answer. It seems as if God is distant. It seems as if God is withdrawn. That he could act, we all know to be true. So what are we to think when he does nothing? These scenarios create tension in our lives. We might start to wonder if God is able. We say to ourselves, "Perhaps he has not answered my prayer because he is not able to act." Or we reason, "Perhaps he is able, but he does not care." And so we are left with this awful tension in our lives. When Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. It is true that Jesus delayed his return to Bethany in order to accomplish the will of God. But that does not mean that Jesus' heart was cold and indifferent towards his friends. The emotion that we see here was genuine emotion. When he saw the impact of Lazarus's death on everyone and how they were feeling hopeless and overwhelmed, Jesus was deeply moved. He was greatly troubled. The Greek word here is darasso, and it is the word meaning to agitate or to stir. Although it literally means to agitate or stir water, like a machine, the meaning of darasso carries over in English when we refer to the emotional condition of feeling agitated or stirred up. This is how deeply Jesus is affected by what he sees around him. Jesus was deeply troubled in his spirit and demonstrates heartfelt concern for those he loves. He shows empathy for the pain and anguish and feeling of hopelessness that comes with suffering and death. Jesus is troubled by the troubles we encounter. Verse 34 continues, "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." The depth of emotion and loving concern for us is shown in the tears of Jesus. Verse 35 might well be the smallest verse in the Bible, but it is nonetheless one of the most powerful and important verses in Scripture because it demonstrates how God loves us. Jesus cries for us and with us, and this too is to the glory of God. When you're in the midst of a trial, big or small, remember that God is sovereign, powerful, and in control. Remember also that he sometimes allows trials and tribulations, but those are for a purpose. They are for his glory and for our good. Never forget that Jesus loves you. Hold the image of him troubled and moved and weeping close to your heart, knowing that he suffers with us and for us. He sympathizes with us in our weakness, pain, and struggles. Cling to Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the only one, the only hope for now and for eternity. Chapter 11 is a significant chapter in John's Gospel. In chapter 12, we enter into what is known as the Passion Week of Jesus' life. Chapters 12 through 19 tell us about the things that happened in that week leading up to Christ's crucifixion. Chapters 1 to 11 tell us about Jesus' earthly ministry, which lasted about 3 years. And then 8 chapters, 12 through 19, are devoted to the 1 week leading up to Jesus' death. The death of Jesus was obviously very important to John. Jesus came to die. His mission from the Father was to lay down his life for each of us, his sheep, that he might take it up again. Chapter 11 is significant in that it serves as a conclusion to the first half of John's Gospel, which focuses on the earthly ministry of Jesus in general. The disciples were a key part of this chapter. Before Jesus departed for Bethany, he shared with his disciples his purpose for them. Verse 11, Jesus went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So when he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." You may recall from my sermon last month that this was John's purpose in writing the gospel. John writes, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." After all, the disciples were the crew that would be tasked with spreading the good news in the years to come. The fate of the message of Jesus lies with them. He is preparing them for the work that lies ahead, leading them to an understanding of the magnitude of the task and the stakes involved. They are just beginning to grasp the scope of the work and the dangers it brings and its compelling necessity. And this episode clarifies much of this for them. This chapter is significant also in that it concludes and contains the last miracle of Jesus recorded in John's Gospel, besides his own resurrection. The miracles of Jesus play a very important role in John's Gospel. First, there is some claim made about the person or work of Jesus, and then John tells us about a miracle that Jesus performs, which serves to illustrate or demonstrate that what has been said about Jesus is in fact true. The miracles of Jesus are called signs. They are called signs because they point to the fact that what has been said about Jesus or by Jesus is in fact true. For example, Jesus claimed to be the light of the world in chapter 8. And in chapter 9, we read about him healing a man born blind. The man lived his whole life in darkness, but Jesus, who is the light of the world, gave him light. This miracle today is no different. The resurrection of Lazarus is the climax of Jesus' miracles as presented to us in John's Gospel. Look at how Jesus consoles Martha in verse 23. Your brother will rise again. As a pastor, this is exactly how I would comfort a Christian who is grieving the loss of a loved one who has died in the Lord. I would say, you will see him again, or you'll see her again in the resurrection. They have not died, they have merely passed from this life to the next. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and your loved one will rise again. This is probably how the Jews who came from Jerusalem were consoling Mary and Martha. Most of the Jews believed in the resurrection at the end of the age, and so they were likely encouraging the sisters, saying, your brother will rise again. Martha answered Jesus, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She knew these things. She had probably been taught them from childhood. Jesus had probably taught these things as well. But look at how Jesus responds to her. Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. This is quite a claim. It is yet another I am saying of Jesus. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection and the life that the Jews were looking forward to. The resurrection and the life that the Jews were comforting the sisters with. The resurrection and the life that Martha was hoping is found in Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. He goes on to say in verse 25, the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Notice that those who believe in Jesus, who physically die, in fact go on living. How can that be? Well, though followers of Christ still face physical death, they have passed from death to life according to the Spirit. The body will die, but the soul of the Christian goes on living until the time of our bodily resurrection. Notice also that the one who believes in Jesus has passed from death to life. He or she existed in a state of death, spiritual death, that is. But in the moment they believe, they were made alive in the Spirit. They moved from a state of death to life. This is the power that Jesus has within him. It is those who believe in Jesus who benefit from the resurrection power and life that is in Jesus. Belief or faith is the instrument or the conduit which brings the benefit of Jesus' resurrection power to us. We must believe in him, trust in him, follow him, if we are to live in the way that Jesus has described. In response to the question Jesus had asked, Martha replies, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Martha is an example to us of how we are to believe. How could it be that Jesus has this resurrection power? How could he have the ability to give life? He could give it because he was and is the Christ, the Son of God. He has the power to give life because of who he is, the Son of God, Messiah. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is going to be a bad odor. He has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? The raising of Lazarus from the grave is a demonstration of the fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He claimed to have power over death. He claimed to have within him the ability to give eternal life. He claimed to be the one who would bring about the bodily resurrection at the end of the age. But these are just claims. Anyone can say those things. The miracle that Jesus performed in raising Lazarus from the grave was a demonstration of the life-giving resurrection power that he has within himself. He is the resurrection and the life, and he proved it in accomplishing this work. As we come to a close, let me recap. Jesus speaks to us today through his words to Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and the Jews and his disciples. Cling to Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the resurrection and the life. He is our only hope for life now and life eternal. Jesus feels our tension. The depth of emotion and loving concern for us is shown in his tears. Verse 35 is one of the most powerful and important verses in Scripture because it demonstrates how God loves us. Jesus cries for us, and Jesus cries with us. And this too is to the glory of God. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, John tells us. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Therefore, believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Follow the example of Martha, who shows us how to believe. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he has the power to give life because of who he is, Son of God, Messiah. Amen. We're going to sing our final song together.